Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning. I need the help of our kids that are hopefully still in the room right now. I don't need you to come up. I need you to raise your hand. Just let me know you're still here. Anybody who is a kid or identifies as a kid this morning. Yeah, that's great. Good. I'm going to have you help me out, and this will help you to keep people around you focused, and will help you stay focused, and help me as well. Whenever I say the word act this morning, which is, I'm going to say it several times because we're in the book of Acts, right? When I say the word act, what I want you to do is raise your hand with one finger pointing and say, I am not just acting. Okay, can we try that together? I'm going to say the word act. I am not just acting. Okay, well, grown-ups got into it too. Okay, I'm feeling it, okay? So as I'm preaching this morning, I want your help. Whenever I say the word act, there you go. Okay, come on. We got to be ready for it, okay? Whenever I say the word act, amen. We are not just acting. Today we're going to continue through the book of Acts together by opening our hearts to God who is speaking through chapter 6. And I've given today's title, the message, the name, Successful Discipleship, because these moments reveal what it looks like when we successfully raise up and empower new followers of Jesus. Now let's turn and hear what Luke has for us in these first few verses. Luke writes, now during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, brothers and sisters, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the serving of the word. What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. When they had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And that was Acts. There we go. Chapter 6, 1 through 6. Now, anyone who has worked with children knows the issue that these apostles were facing at first. Kids have a fairness radar, right? Especially when it comes to themselves. But that's why when sharing something like a cookie or a candy bar, a lot of times parents will let one of the children cut the item in half and let the other child choose first. Because our kids, they know what's fair, especially when it involves what they get from it. Now, it's easy to smile and laugh at that a little, but we do honestly believe that our desire for justice comes from the God who formed us in his image, right? He's a God who brings healing and wholeness and redemption and justice to humanity as his children, right? But we do not yet live in a world where God's ways are the foundational ways of everyone. Because of this, no matter how much we all want to trust in his ways, forming genuine community with other humans on this side of new creation will always bring our imperfections to the surface. And because of that, we seek to love each other fully from the righteous heart of God, yet we also depend on a Spirit-sourced grace of God in one another. I approach you trusting that you will offer the grace that you've received. You approach me trusting and believing that from me you will receive the grace that we've both received. Now, as we've read through the book of Acts so far, we've explored several passages that talk about so many things and so many people and people groups coming together as one group. And they were letting go of all other things in order to be united as this new family in Jesus Christ. And it meant sharing resources, and it meant depending on one another the way that a family does. For some of them, it meant literally being cast out of their previous homes, cast out of their previous families and ways of living. In a world where widows were cared for by family and extended family, if a person had been cast out due to becoming a follower of Jesus, they became a responsibility of this entire community because they were family. So here, a need has been revealed to the community, and they respond. And the apostles have full schedules already, and they're pouring their efforts into prayer and serving the word of God to the people who were hungry for learning how this word they've always known has become transformed in Jesus Christ and what God was now doing for all people. This echoes back to Moses, right, in Exodus chapter 18. And we almost wonder if God purposefully nudged a moment like this to happen just so we could see the connection that he's making here. In Exodus, we see Moses, right? Moses was sitting as judge, basically over a small claims court for thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And he's giving judgment every day from morning until night. And then his father-in-law comes in. And he basically, he challenges him. He says, "Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You should represent these people before God and bring their cases to God. Teach them the statutes and the instructions and make known to them the way they are to go and the things they are to do. You should also look for able men among all people, men who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate dishonest gain, and set them as officers." Right? That's Exodus chapter 18. So they've been set free from slavery in Egypt, and they're being formed as a people. And Moses invites others to serve God's people in ways that free him up to be focused on prayer and the ministry of the word. And then here in Acts, you're not just acting. Here in Acts chapter 6, God is forming the ways of his newly birthed people. And the same sort of moment occurs. The apostles, sorry, we're not there yet. We'll get there. The apostles need to focus on prayer and serving the word. And so 7 of them are chosen who are in good standing, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And they've been appointed to the task of ensuring justice, specifically here in the distribution of food to the widows. Now, this is the very first time that deacons are officially appointed in the church. And the word, there we go, the word that we get deacon from, right, is in the Greek. It's in this passage more than once, and it refers to this serving, as in Mark 9:35. If you don't know it, this is where Jesus says, right, those who want to be first will be the least, will become like servants to one another. This is something that we're beginning to work toward as a local church here as well. We want to be purposeful about raising up deacons, raising up those who are assigned and entrusted to serve the church in particular ways. Now, before we think deacons are all about food distribution, it's good for us to notice some of the details here. These men aren't chosen because they can distribute food really well. They're chosen for their good standing. They're chosen for being full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And we know Stephen, among these, goes on to give one of the best sermons ever. And we'll hear more about that next week. But we've talked about it before. Earlier this year at Asbury Seminary, right down in Kentucky, there was this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in really unique ways. And it was something that they wanted to allow to continue, and they knew they needed to protect it and to nurture it, but not control it. And yet the chaplain herself couldn't stay there 24 hours a day to tend to what was happening. So they needed to enlist a team of people on rotation to entrust the guidance and entrust the spirit-led tending to the moment that God was providing. And some of the needs were tangible, right? They did have tangible needs like food for the people who were going to be hungry, the musicians who were playing, the people who were providing leadership. Other needs were spiritual. They needed to hear the voice of God, right? To discern what was to happen next, to offer scriptures, to offer prayers when it was needed. And they entrusted a lot of these moments to deacons, people who were called on as already those who had been identified in good standing, full of the Spirit of Jesus and full of humble wisdom. Now, we have some amazing volunteers here at Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church. It's one of the blessings that I, as pastor, talk about regularly. It's the fact that I don't feel like I'm serving alone. Even as I'm waiting, we're going to hire an assistant pastor eventually who will help with the teens a little more closely. Especially the fact that I have a few teenagers myself, I love getting to work with them. And I don't feel like I'm doing this on my own, because we have a sense in our community that we are doing this together. There are so many of you serving in so many ways that even the people sitting around you this morning may have no idea the things you're doing in the background, not only to serve this church and the things that we do here, but to serve the kingdom in our community. Man, ask each other what God is doing, because you will hear more than you realize God is doing in our community. It's really neat. Anyways, I'm way off what I was hoping to talk about. So recently, we at Mattis, we have had 6 individuals, men and women both, taking a step forward, saying they want to explore God's calling, similar to these 7 men in Acts. Thank you. Chapter 6. We're beginning the process of discerning their gifts and partnering together so we can entrust a variety of ministries to these 6 people, but also so that we can be prepared for the moments the Spirit brings that we can't put on the calendar, because we're pursuing God together, because we're inviting the Holy Spirit to guide and to be the leader of the things that we do. Now, 6 may be the limit of what I'm able to handle right now, because it's a relatively new thing. But we want to invite you, if you're ever feeling like God is stirring you to get involved in the things of the kingdom in a way that you're not quite sure how to get involved more, let us know. We want to help you discover how God's wired you and discover how your part of the body fits in to the living body that we are, for the sake of our community and our world. Especially if you might want to be raised up as a consecrated deacon here at Mattis, send us a message. So we've taken a brief look at the surface of this passage, but I want us to dive a little deeper into what has happened here in Acts. Thank you. Chapter 6. God's desire from the very beginning was to the good news was so that the good news and the realities of His kingdom would arrive first here among the Jewish people, so that through them, the entire world would tangibly see and understand who God was and what God was doing for the sake of all humanity and all the cosmos. And here, in the context of a movement that was still just beginning to grow in the area of Jerusalem, they were able to discover and work through the same kinds of issues that might be faced as the movement would grow globally. The same issues that we face today as God calls us to become one body that's brought together from all different cultures and ethnicities and races. And the issue here was a practical matter, and one that probably arose not because anybody was purposefully neglecting their duties, but because of something that naturally happens when diverse human communities come together. We meet the needs that we see. We respond to the voices that we hear. We serve in the ways we know how to serve based on what we've done and how we've served in the past. And in this growing community of believers, because they were located in Jerusalem, a majority of them would have probably been Hebraic Jews. They spoke Aramaic. They were familiar with the ways of Hebrew culture. But we know from the history of God's people throughout the Old Testament, many families had returned from being exiled to far-off places where Greek culture and language was a strong influence on them. And after many generations passed in these cultures, it would have reshaped homes and reshaped families in ways that became foundational. Even though they remained foundationally Jewish, it changed them culturally. And they were culturally different from the Hebraic Jews. And so they were literally a different culture. Their widows and their unique circumstances weren't always thought of by those who were helping guide the movement locally. And as those who are in power and among the majority culture, the apostles recognized their position of privilege that could be leveraged to bring justice where there was inequality. Now, I know that there has been a lot of use of these kinds of words that make some people weary of hearing them or even defensive at hearing these kinds of words, but I want us to have ears that hear. I want us to have eyes that see in the scriptures this morning, to notice what God is doing through the apostles in these moments. They appointed 7 people to serve. And they weren't just any people. Look at the names of the people. Every one of these names in the book of Acts chapter 6. There we go. Every one of these names was a distinctly Greek or Hellenist name. The apostles were humble enough to see the injustice. They were honest enough to recognize their own position to make a change. And they leveraged their privilege in order to pursue a more just situation for everyone. In his book, Subversive Witness, Dominique Gilliard writes this: Scripture affirms that privilege is real and declares that while we have an option to exploit it for selfish gain or passively benefit from it, we are called to acknowledge and faithfully steward it. We are called to leverage privilege to further the kingdom and to love our neighbor. And there's the key for us as Christians. We are Christ followers. We are Christ followers. Jesus Christ was the living revelation of the love of God, and he recognized his position of privilege. Hear these words from Philippians chapter 2. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That was Philippians 2, 5 through 8. In all of this, we're reminded that we're not just seeking justice for the sake of seeking justice itself. We seek justice in our pursuit of Jesus and joining the love of God that has been revealed in him. Now, as Free Methodists, if you're new, you're visiting us, we are a Free Methodist church, and there are 5 foundational ways that we've given the name the Free Methodist Ways. That's really creative, I know. Okay, but they've called this one that we're going to talk about this morning, love-driven justice. And recently, we've written out what that means here in our local context. And here are some words that we shared just this past week from our pastor's cabinet and in our church board recently. The first one: love is the way that we demonstrate God's heart for justice by valuing the image of God in all men, women, and children, acting with compassion toward the oppressed, resisting oppression, and stewarding creation. This is love-driven justice. The second one we have: we believe deeply in the power of prayer as one of our most powerful responses to any injustice. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, that his kingdom and his ways would come on earth as in heaven. But we are also to embody our prayers, living as people who are shaped and empowered by abiding in his Spirit, bearing fruit for the healing of the nations. And finally, our battle is not against flesh and blood. This is found in Ephesians chapter 6. So that leads us to care and advocate for the sanctity of all life. And while we do this, while actively standing against the systems and the powers that would treat any human as less deserving of the loving grace that we've each received freely. And we stand not as champions of causes themselves, but as champions of his relational love, which permeates all of life and provides a foundation for all we are and all we do. Love-driven justice. Now, these words are going to be among those that are going up on our website, that are being printed on our church documents. They're held up as a measurement of our actions as we meet together with our boards as a church. But mostly these, we hope, will be words that guide our lives in our community as we say, I am a member of this community. I am one who embodies and puts to flesh what this looks like. Love-driven justice. This was at heart in these earliest apostles of the church, and it's being born by the Spirit through them, and we pray that this is the same Spirit that brings our lives and our community into his life today. And we've looked a lot at the first half of today's passage, but there's a whole lot more in the passage, and I want to get through it. Let's listen to what happens here in the book of Acts, chapter 6, and we're going to continue reading this morning. The word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and other of those from Cilicia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. They stirred up the people as well as the elders and the scribes, and then suddenly confronted him, seized him, and brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses who said, this man never stops saying things against this holy place and the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on to us. And all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So the word of God increased, right? The word of God grew. The word that Luke uses here invokes branches that are growing or root systems that are growing out from the vine. And yet, even as we talked about last week, everything going well may not always be a sign of blessing. Even from the beginning of God's people becoming the church, sourced in his very spirit, we see them facing opposition and conflict. So it's no surprise here as Stephen finds himself being falsely accused of speaking against Moses and against God. We have several people listed here in the passage, and it begins with some who are members of the synagogue of the freedmen. Now, scholars believe that these were slaves of Roman citizens who became Roman citizens when they were given freedom. And now descendants of these Jewish slaves remained Roman citizens as long as they married among themselves. Saul of Tarsus may have also been a member of this particular synagogue. The focus here, though, is that these were a people who were aware of their privilege. It's in the name of their synagogue, right? They were free. They were Roman citizens. They had the power and the voice, and they leveraged these things to their own advantage. They saw the message of Stephen as a threat to their claims to power and to privilege. These freedmen could not hear the message of Jesus because it came as an invitation to them for them to lay down their claims to privilege in this world for the sake of others. And because of this, they reach out. They reach out not to people who are filled with the Spirit or filled with wisdom. They reach out to people of power, the elders, the teachers of the law, the Sanhedrin. And they produce more false witnesses, and they sling accusations against Stephen. And without going too much in the next week's passage, I want us to notice here how Stephen responds. A question for us to imagine, how would we respond? Stephen had been chosen as one of the deacons, right? Raised up and affirmed as one who is gifted for the things of God. And he's being used for healings. He's known as someone who is full of God's grace and his power. And all of a sudden, everything that he's been doing, all of his work and all of his influence, the good that he's been empowered to do, is labeled blasphemous by people in power. Most of us would probably get really, really frustrated and angry, not just for our own sake, but for the people that we're trying to help, we're trying to serve because we love as God loves. And in our pursuit of righteousness, I think we'd be feeling indignant at times at these accusations. We would be ready for God to smite these enemies of his kingdom. So what does the final verse of our passage say this morning? It says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. His was the face of someone who had peace in the midst of a storm. Someone who had already died to his own ways, died to his own desires, and was alive only with the life of Jesus. Being raised up as a servant, orienting his life around the needs of others, not himself, because the love of Jesus, all of that had prepared him for this moment. This is successful discipleship. When Jesus has become our life and eternally joining him, already beginning now, right? Not waiting for eternity, but joining him now eternally has become our perspective. We are given peace even in the most challenging of circumstances. And we're gathered here today at this table, right? This same table that Jesus provided for these first disciples for our sake. And by receiving the bread and the juice this morning, we are declaring ourselves a community together. We're acknowledging and we're setting aside any claim to privilege that we have. We receive his life given to us for our sake. And this is the greatest privilege that any humanity has ever been given. And we share it equally among all people. The people not like us, the people who disagree with us, we share this privilege equally. We turn away from feasting at all other tables as we come together as family at his table of mercy today. Now, I know we do communion in different ways a lot here at Mattis. For a few months in a row, we've been doing the come forward and receive. And I love that because we're coming forward to the table. But today is going to be a little bit different. We're going to do where we pass it out in the rows so that we all receive the elements at the same time. Because that's another way of acknowledging and declaring that we're family. We're eating together at the same exact time because we are all brought together as his children in need of what he's provided. We're going to add another layer to it this morning. We're going to sing a song together. And this song is going to take through us, it's going to take us through the entire movement of the Eucharist, of communion. And you'll listen to the words of the song and you'll sing them and pray them as we join together. And you'll kind of get a feel for it. We'll sing one here at the beginning and a couple in the middle of our ceremony and then one at the end. There's four verses total. But as we go through these moments, one of the first things we feel sometimes is this uncomfortable, this is taking so long. There's a reason for that. We live in a very fast world. Let's slow down this morning because the table of Jesus is worth slowing down for. Amen? Let's worship together. Let's come to his table together. Let's invite him to challenge our hearts and to transform our hearts in his love.